Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 25. Our subject is the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25. After commanding Moses to take offerings from his people and telling him specifically what offerings to require of the people and telling him that he must take offerings only from those people who offered these things willingly, the Lord God gave Moses specific commandment as to how he would use the offerings God's people brought. He said, "You use these offerings to make for me a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a place where I may meet with and dwell with my people." And he gave Moses specific instructions about how the tabernacle was to be made and what furnishings were to be put within the tabernacle, and exactly how those furnishings were to be made. In verses 10 through 22 of Exodus 25, the Lord God here speaks to Moses about making an ark. Verse 10. "They shall make an ark of shittim wood," a cedar type of wood, a wood that wouldn't rot and decay. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Just about the size of this communion table. Just about that size. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them," or carried by those staves. "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee," the commandments of the law, the 2 tables of stone. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. The mercy seat is to be made exactly the same size as the ark itself. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make the 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make them, the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be." That is, the cherubims stretch out their wings, facing one another, but looking down on the mercy seat, formed with the mercy seat, 1 on each end, 1 with the mercy seat. Verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." He hasn't said anything here yet about the law being broken. He says, "Put the testimony, the 2 tables of the law that I shall give thee, the law that you've broken, I'm going to write it again. And you put this testimony unbroken inside the ark beneath the mercy seat." Verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. What heart can conceive? What mind can comprehend? What tongue can describe the blessedness of this word from our God? What a wonderful, heavenly revelation this is. The God of all grace has fixed a place where God and sinners can meet. A place where I can draw near to God and God can draw near to me. Where God can commune with me and I can commune with God. A place where you, from any point on the earth, no matter how distant it may seem from God and the things of God, a place no matter how dark the circumstances in which you live, no matter how heavy the load you carry, a place where you can come to God and God will meet with you, a place where you and God can meet together with no hindrance, with no barrier, anytime and all the time. It's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. By night, on our bed, by day, in our occupations, in crowded streets or alone in the open field, whether surrounded by ungodly, reprobate men or gathered here with God's people in His house, you and I can meet God Himself in heaven. We can lift our hearts, if it's with nothing but a sigh, nothing but a groan that words cannot express, a desire that can't be put into words, our songs of praise and thanksgiving, we can lift our hearts to God and be in communion with God from any place at any time on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is not a material thing. That mercy seat is not a physical thing. It is called the throne of grace. It's called the mercy seat. And God Himself bids us come there. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Lord God makes this promise. There will I meet with you. I read a few minutes ago the 27th Psalm to you. In that Psalm, David said, from the secret place, or in the secret place, I will offer sacrifices of joy. From the secret place. The secret place being the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and the mercy seat, in the ark, from that place into which no man could come but God's priest, David says, I'll offer praises to you. Songs of joy, sacrifices of praise. You have set me on the rock in the secret place. So the psalmist understood clearly. He understood clearly that the physical tabernacle and the physical mercy seat and the physical ark represented something far superior to anything physical, even that which was made of pure gold. It represented Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our substitute, our refuge, our ark of safety, our mercy seat, in whom we draw near to God and God draws near to us. We meet Him with our sin. He meets us with forgiveness. We meet Him with guilt. He meets us with pardon. We meet Him with our nakedness. He meets us with garments of salvation. We meet Him in need. He meets us with boundless supplies of grace. We meet Him in weakness. He meets us with strength. He says, I'll meet you on the mercy seat between the cherubims. I will meet you and commune with you there. How can this be? How can God and sinners meet together? And God meet with us with delight and satisfaction. And us meet with Him with no fear and no dread and no trembling. If God the Holy Spirit will open the picture to us and give us eyes to behold that which is here set before us in type, you will see clearly how it is that God meets with sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord. I want you to see and see for yourself that the things we've read speak of our Redeemer. Hold your hands here in Exodus 25 and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter. The Holy Spirit uses the tabernacle and its furniture, all these typical things, to show us the excellence and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as our divine Redeemer and Savior. Hebrews chapter 9. He spoke in chapter 8 of the Lord taking away the first covenant and establishing the second, and the second covenant being the covenant of His grace. Now He speaks in reference to that old covenant and the old ways of the ceremonial law. Then, verily, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, that is the first, or the outer tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. The tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the censer, the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the pot, the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the testimony, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In its day, the Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of Jewish worship. It was the centerpiece of the religion of the Old Testament. It was the centerpiece of the ceremonial law. It was the centerpiece in all the services that were offered to God in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is that which pictured the Lord Jesus preeminently. And by the Ark of the Covenant, everything that had to do with the Ark of the Covenant portrayed our Savior. John saw this clearly. When he saw heaven opened, he said the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was in His temple the Ark of His Testament. Tonight, I want, by the Spirit of God, to stir your heart and mind to seek Him of whom the Ark speaks. All these ordinances of divine services, all the rites and ceremonies of the Old Testament, picture our Savior. I don't need to tell you that or show you that. I simply repeat it to remind you, lest you forget. Everything in the Old Testament points to Him. And there is no understanding of that which is written in the Old Testament except we understand it as it relates to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now, having said that, I've been in the last few months reading, studying a number of books I have in my library on the tabernacle and the priesthood and all the typical significance of it. And the typical significance is not to be looked at lightly. But most seem to take the things as just being physical, material things and relating them, how those physical, material things may have reference to our Redeemer. That's very good. But I want you to see that these things relate not just to our Lord Jesus in a physical way, but that these pictures in the Old Testament are pictures of Christ personally and of that which He has accomplished and is accomplishing for us and in us by His grace. Now, there are many good studies about the tabernacle, and I'm not going to deal so much with physical things. I want us to see God's message in each portion of this book, or each portion of the book of Exodus, and each part of the tabernacle as we read it. Tonight, let's just look at the ark. And I want us to do what no physical eye could ever do. Remember the men of Bethshemesh who were slain because they pried into the tabernacle. They dared to lift the lid and look in there. You remember Uzziah was killed because he put his hand on God's tabernacle. Tonight, I want us to lay the hand of faith on the tabernacle. And I want us to lift the lid and see what's inside there. Let's raise up the mercy seat and see what God reveals in His Word about this tabernacle. I see six things in it. Six things in what we've read. It won't be difficult for you to follow me. The first thing I see in this ark is God's preachers. God's preachers. If you could go behind the veil with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies, the very first thing that would strike you, the very first thing you'd see are those magnificent golden cherubs on each end of that mercy seat. I'm just certain that'd be the first thing you'd see. Oh, those magnificent golden cherubs. Those cherubs, cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat is how they're described. Those cherubs represent gospel preachers. Look in Exodus 25, verse 18. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Now we know these cherubs do not represent heavenly things, because in Exodus 20, God forbade the making of any image of heavenly things. That ought to tell you something. These cherubs do not represent angelic beings, and it's wrong to make them represent angelic beings. Angelic beings look upon the mercy seat desiring to understand redemption, but they have no understanding of it. Angelic beings protect and care for God's elect, who are the objects of redemption, but they have nothing to do with carrying the message of redemption. These cherubs represent God's preachers. Verse 19, make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. Hold your hands here and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. A very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus refers to this in John 12, and He says, Isaiah saw me in my glory. He sees the Lord Jesus here. O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne of grace, the mercy seat, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He filled the temple. His glory. Remember, He told Moses, I'll make my back parts, you'll pass before you and you'll see my back parts. That's what He's talking about here. The same thing that Moses saw when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. Isaiah said, I saw Him. I saw Him sitting on His throne, high and lifted up. The crucified Redeemer. Above it, above the throne, above the mercy seat, stood the seraphims. Well, they're called cherubim back in Exodus. That's all right. He's speaking of messengers, heavenly messengers. Each one had six wings. With twain, with two He covered His face in humility. With two He covered His feet, showing His humility again, covering His filth. And with two He swiftly flew to do the will of Him who sat on the throne. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Thrice holy is the Lord of hosts. The one God, three persons in one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is made and designed and ruled to show forth His praise. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, august wonder and majesty. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen Jesus Christ crucified in the flesh, sitting on the throne, the God of glory. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Brother Don, how can you be sure this is talking about God's servants, gospel preachers? Let me show you one more passage, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. These are the same living creatures that John saw before the throne. The picture is exactly the same. What John has before us here in Isaiah, or in Revelation 4, is exactly what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. If you have a modern translation in your margin of your Bible, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, bold. The second, like a calf, strong. The third had the face of a man, tender and compassionate. The fourth, like a flying eagle, soaring to do God's will with wisdom that God alone can give. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. These four living creatures are here presented as four rather than two, because the servants of God proclaim the gospel in the four corners of the earth. And they take the message continually to the four corners of the earth. And as they are heard, God causes his chosen, the 24 elders out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, making up all the tribes of his Israel, to fall down and worship him. Now hear what I say. Hear what I say. It is not possible for any sinner in this day to find, to know, or to come to God apart from the instrumentality of gospel preaching. It's just not possible. How can that be? Because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, you're limiting God. No. I'm telling you what God says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how God saves his people. And I know people all the time ask, well, what if there's not a preacher around? When God comes to save, there'll be a preacher around. You just mark it down, one way or the other. He has no difficulty taking Philip and suddenly planting him in the middle of the desert, walking beside one of his elect for whom the time of mercy has come, and causing that eunuch to hear his word. God's preachers are not priests. We detest idolatrous priestcraft. I detest every notion of it. Doesn't matter whether the priests are Roman or Buddhist or Mormon or Baptist. We detest priesthood. When you observe the Lord's table here every Sunday evening, I deliberately do everything I can not to be in any way intrusive. Men come and serve the bread and wine. Seldom do I even say anything. Why? Because I don't want it to appear that somehow there's something magical about me having something to do with this. We detest priesthood. But God's servants are God's messengers. They're described in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 as the angels of his churches. Angels simply means messengers. They are the men God Almighty raises up and calls and gifts and uses to preach his gospel to his people. And God's servants are to be treated with respect as God's messengers. I can't stress this sufficiently. I can't stress it adequately. I stress it not for my benefit here. No man is treated more respectfully and honorably as God's servant than you treat your pastor. I say this for the benefit of everybody else in the world who hears this message, and for your sons and daughters who may hear it. God's servants are to be treated with respect as His messengers. Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, Thy God reigneth. These are God's messengers. And the very next word is, they all see eye to eye. All of them do. How come? Because they're all looking at the mercy seat. They're all fixed on the sacrifice. They're all fixed on Christ Jesus the Lord. Their eyes are always toward the mercy seat. Their message is the message of sins forgiven by blood atonement. The glory of God is revealed by the very message they bring, and only by the message they bring. Second, I see here in this picture, this type, this representation in Exodus 25, this Ark of the Covenant, God's propitiation. The mercy seat represents Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. Exodus 25, verse 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Exactly the same measure as the top of the ark, which contains the law that we've broken, but the law that He has kept. Verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, on the mercy seat, over the ark, over the testimony. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You turn to Romans chapter 3 one more time, will you? Romans chapter 3. The mercy seat is the place of substitution. It's the place of sacrifice, the place of divine satisfaction, the place where righteousness is brought in and justice is satisfied. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now listen, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word is mercy seat. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely. Freely as far as we're concerned. Being justified with no cost on our part. Being justified with no effort on our part. Being justified with no contribution on our part, by His grace, but it cost Him dearly, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood. Now, our faith in His blood doesn't make Him a mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. Our faith in His blood is that by which we apprehend the mercy that is ours through His blood, to declare His righteousness, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God in glory may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Propitiation. What's that talking about? On the Day of Atonement, Aaron took the blood of the lamb. He caught it in a basin. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat to make atonement first for his own sins, and then for the people's. Over that sacrifice, Aaron had laid his hands on the head of the sacrifice and confessed all the sins of all Israel, bearing their names on his breastplate. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he took off his gorgeous priestly apparel and put on those white linen garments and went in there and made atonement for sin. And he came back out and put on those same gorgeous priestly garments, that same breastplate wearing the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he took another goat, the scapegoat, and he laid his hands on the head of the scapegoat. And he confessed all the sins of Israel. He took the two goats to show the picture that's represented. And he turns the scapegoat loose in the hands of a fit man who carries him into a far distant place so that the sins of God's people symbolically are carried away, completely gone. That's propitiation. That's what Christ did for us in the sacrifice of himself. So that now the law of God, as well as the mercy of God, demands our release. Did you hear me, children of God? Propitiation means that the law of God, as well as the mercy of God, the justice of God, as well as the grace of God, the righteousness of God, as well as the love of God, demands the release of every ransomed soul because justice has been satisfied. Third, standing in the holiest of all with Christ, our Aaron, our great high priest. Here we are. I hope you can do this when you read the scriptures. In your mind, enter into what you're reading. Here we stand in the Holy of Holies, within the veil, where God's glory is. And suddenly, we discover ourselves standing in God's presence. God said, "There will I meet with you." That's where God met his people throughout the Old Testament. That's where God gave his instructions. That's where God communed with his people. That's where God taught Aaron and taught his people all things in his law. He said, "I'll commune with you." In Christ, God not only meets us upon the mercy seat, he abides with us. So that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, if you're in Christ, the name of that place where you are is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah Baptist Church meets right here. That place over there, right behind this building here, called Jehovah Shammah. That's where we live. The Lord is there. You get in your car heading down the road, it's called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Can you get hold of this? God's with us all the time. For we're in Christ all the time. And as God is with him, so he's with us. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, we lift up this lid on the mercy seat and we see inside what God required Moses to put there. And there we see God's purpose. The law of God was written on tables of stone, representing both the hardness of our hearts and the inflexibility of God's law. That law represents our curse and our condemnation by reason of sin. But that law is kept in the ark under the mercy seat. It's kept in the ark under the mercy seat. And it's never broken. It's never violated. It's never corrupted. It's never bent. Nothing's ever scratched out. Nothing's ever changed. There it is. There it is. What's that talking about? Well, Christ kept the law. Yes, he did that. But more than that, Christ satisfied justice, so now we're justified in Christ from all our guilt. Yes, that, but more than that. That's the testimony of the covenant. And this ark is called the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 16 in our text, Exodus 25:16. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony that I shall give thee. Verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. What's that? It's the whole purpose of God. The law is the revelation of the whole purpose of God. The law fulfilled, the law kept, the law magnified and made honorable is the whole revelation of God in Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law represents perfect redemption for God's elect by the sacrifice of God's Son. When that law stands intact in the ark of the covenant, under the mercy seat, under the blood, because Christ is our ark, He's the mercy seat, He's our sacrifice, Christ is our righteousness and our holiness. Look again. There's something else inside the ark. There's a symbol of God's power. This is not in our text, but if you'll turn over to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17, verse 10. God commanded Moses to put Aaron's rod in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded with life. That piece of wood. That piece of wood that sprang forth with life. Numbers 17:10. The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony. Bring Aaron's rod before the law that's unviolated, the law that's unbroken, the law that's magnified and made honorable, the law that my Son has kept and my Son has satisfied, the law that my Son declares perfect in the saving of my people. Bring Aaron's rod to be kept for a token against the rebels. Don't you dare break out against God. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. You'll remember Christ, our rock, was smitten by Moses' rod, the law. But the water of life flows out to sinners by that which is represented in Aaron's rod, the gospel of God's grace. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And here's the sixth thing. In this ark, under the mercy seat, is God's provision. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. These are the things that were in the ark. There was blood atonement there. God's glory is there. God put His law there. God put Aaron's rod there. And God put something else there. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, a big pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. Inside this Ark of the Covenant is God's law, His holy law intact, His perfect obedience of His Son, perfect righteousness, complete holiness through the blood and obedience of His Son. That's the testimony. There's Aaron's rod, the proclamation of it, the gospel of His grace. And right there before the testimony is a big pot, a big gold pot. big enough to hold a whole omer. Not like a bushel basket. A big gold pot. Full of bread. Full of manna. Manna that dropped out of heaven. Christ, the bread of life. In the ark, Christ Jesus, because of the blood on the mercy seat, is God's provision. Every provision of God's grace, every provision for His house, every provision for His sons and daughters, for time and eternity, world without end. Amen. Turn to Psalm 61. I'll wrap this up. Christ, the bread of life, is all the provision of grace and all the provision of providence and all the provision of eternity. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings. Now take that home with you and roll it around in your heart. Roll it around in your soul's memory for the glory of your Redeemer, that you may live continually in the secret place of God, on the rock where He's planted you. Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, our mercy seat, our ark, our salvation. Amen.